Lord, we come to you again with desire to learn from you. Lord, we need you. We need to have our minds renewed. We give you thanks for reaching out to us, bringing us into your kingdom, into your family. Lord, we confess our easy tendency to think after the ways of man and the ways of earth and the ways of time and sight and circumstance, and easily think of human resource, what we can drum up and muster up to make life work. And we just ask you to give us a increasingly heavenly view, Lord, a new way, a new and living way to walk with you. And we do want to walk according to the Spirit, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will even teach us about that and show us even today the great relationship between the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Holy Spirit Covenant. The Holy Spirit Covenant. In some of our studies in this course, we'll take the new covenant and let the Lord characterize that covenant in very strategic ways, like the truth that the new covenant is the Holy Spirit Covenant. It's a covenant all about the Holy Spirit. You take the presence and work of the Holy Spirit out of the new covenant, the life and the heart is gone. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit covenant. It's a covenant that operates by the work of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, contrasted with the old covenant of law. How do you live daily by the grace of God? We have begun to ask that question. Certainly involved in that are the two relational realities that I believe we've touched upon and will touch upon often in this course, and that is humility and faith. Humility and faith are critical in living daily by the grace of God. But another way to answer the question, how do you live day by day by the grace of God, has to do with another issue totally in harmony with living in humble faith, and that is life in the Holy Spirit. Living daily by the grace of God, which is living under the terms of the new covenant, is all about the Holy Spirit. It's about life in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Living in the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit, and living under the new covenant of grace are not two different realities. They're the same reality viewed from two different perspectives. In fact, the Lord does that so often in the Scripture. He takes the fundamental, essential issues of the faith and just comes at them time and time again from every direction. It's for our benefit. We need that. And it's greatly for our help that He does it. And this is a wonderful insight on living by the grace of God. It's all about life in the Spirit. But just the same, some of us have gotten more accustomed to living by the Spirit terminology. And what was new about it was, hey, that's all about living by the grace of God. That's kind of how it worked in my own life. The Lord brought Pastor Chuck Smith into our lives in 1971, and we began to hear of and get interested in living by the work of the Spirit of God. And it was having a revolutionary impact in our home and our ministry and thinking and teaching. But about that time, too, as I mentioned before, the Lord brought Pastor Ray Steadman into our lives, and he taught a lot about the grace of the new covenant. And hearing that added a whole new dimension of understanding and appreciation on what life in the Spirit was about. Because if you have kind of a legal tendency, a kind of a do-it-this-way inclination, which most of us do, you can even take living by the Spirit into, you know, 10 commandments of how you have to do it to make it happen. And you can even turn a walk in the Spirit into a legal procedure. And when the Lord brings in the teaching on the grace of God, it just knocks that out from under your thinking. And it's a great thing to consider that living daily by the grace of God is all about walking in the Spirit. Or to flip it around, walking according to the Spirit is all about living by the new covenant of grace. They go together, just hand in hand. Two perspectives on one reality. What is the one reality? Living with God. Life in Christ. So let's look at a while about our first new heading, the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. Just be reminded of or instructed about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. Then we'll relate that reality of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant to starting out with God, that is justification issues, then going on with God, that is sanctification issues, and then later in our study, after break time perhaps, we'll look at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the tremendous insight there for each of our lives, and then conclude our study with the section on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is not per se a study on the Holy Spirit. It's about the grace of God in the new covenant and how it is related to the Holy Spirit. But because of the many verses we're going to look at, it's a pretty significant glimpse at the work of the Holy Spirit in general in the life of the believer. First, the Holy Spirit and the new covenant, Ezekiel 36:27, which is a new covenant passage. Ezekiel 36:27. Let's look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft, pliable heart. And this is the promises of God concerning the new covenant. Verse 26 would be about regeneration, new heart, new spirit. But then verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The new covenant depends upon the work of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant provides new birth, but that's not all it provides. The born-again believer is not designed to live on his own resources. What's needed? Verse 27, Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you. The Spirit of God living in us, but not just dwelling there to be a comforting presence, but, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. How? By the Holy Spirit working on our hearts. And the result of that, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Holy Spirit and the new covenant, totally intertwined. The new covenant is gone in vitality and reality if you take the work and presence of the Holy Spirit out of it. The new covenant is not something you can do. It's a relationship with God by His Spirit that we learn to walk in. Take the Spirit out, doesn't matter what you do. There'll be no reality in it. John chapter 6, to bring our thinking up into the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 53, at the end of the verse says, you have no life in you. People innately, inherently do not have life in themselves. They have human existence, physical life, but real life must come from God. God is life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God gives natural human existence to all, but people start out in that dead in trespasses and sins spiritually. People have no life in themselves innately, inherently. So what is needed? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit of God must supply life. The new covenant is the new and living way. It's a way of life. It's not just religious procedures. It's not just blessing packages from God. It's a life to be lived. And we don't have that life in ourselves. It must be imparted initially and continually by the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives the life that the new covenant promises. Let's go a little further. Romans 7. Just thinking in general terms about the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We are called to serve in the newness of the Spirit. It says here that we are released or delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Before we came to Christ, we were held by the law. Held in what? Bondage of guilt, condemnation, sin, accountability, and no answer. The law had a death grip on us. It said, you're guilty. My standard demanded you be holy, perfect, and loving. You're not. You're bound in the curse of the law, which is condemnation and guilt and death. But now we have been delivered from the law. How are we delivered or released from the law? Having died to what we were held by. We died with Christ. So that we wouldn't just get out from under the law, but we'd come into this new and living way of the Spirit. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now in Christ Jesus, in the new covenant, we are called to serve God. Part of our life in Christ is serving the Lord. But it's not serving in the oldness of the letter. That is serving in the deadness of rules. Our service of God is not just a long list of rules. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to read so much. I've got to go through so many verses. I got to memorize so much. I got to go to so many meetings. I got to accomplish this. Stay away from that. It's not just a list of rules. Even false religions and cults can come up with that. Even New Age philosophers can come up with lists of do's and don'ts. We serve not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit, in the vitality of the work of the Spirit of God. That's how we serve God. In fact, our next scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:6, one of our theme verses for the course, reminds us about being servants, but how we serve. Speaking of God, who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are servants of God, but we're made adequate for service, that is, made able to serve, by the terms of the new covenant. And those are terms not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Again, not rules and regulations, but the Spirit. Just rules and regulations from God would kill us. How so? Because God's rules and regulations have to be related to holiness. They have to be related to His character. Man is not like God innately on his own. He's created in the image of God, but he fell in sin. And that likeness is so marred, he can't relate to God. If there's going to be a likeness of God restored to man, it's got to come through the presence and work of Jesus Christ, made real by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are servants of God, but our sufficiency to serve Him comes under the new covenant. What's that? A covenant, a relationship, an arrangement, not of the letter, not rules and regulations. They kill us. Regulations that say from God, be holy, be perfect, be loving, they kill you. They kill you in judgment and condemnation and a sense of failure, alienation. The covenant is not of the letter, but it's of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit there to give us the life we need to serve God the way He wants. Now, just those four passages, they're just four of many in the Scriptures. But those four make it very clear that the new covenant is a Holy Spirit covenant. A covenant, an arrangement, a walk with God that depends on the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit sharing God's life with us. Now that's by way of introduction to give us perspective on where we're going in this study. Now let's take this issue of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of new covenant servants and relate it to how we started out with God. It's a good thing to do because it's not only foundational, but every Christian has some grasp of these things of grace and the Spirit related to new birth. I mean, every Christian can catch a grasp of new birth by grace, new birth by the Spirit. How do we know that? Because if you don't grasp that, you've never even started with God. So every Christian has a sense of the realities of those issues. And in our studies, we're going to start there often. Once we see what the broad issue is, we'll tie it into justification. But then we'll go on and show that as we're born, so we are to walk. As we started, so we are to continue. And we'll always then end up concentrating on these issues related to sanctification, growth, service, daily walk. But let's, for a few minutes, let the Lord relate these issues to justification. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant as it comes to bear on people finding justification, a declaration by a holy God that you're not guilty, you're innocent. All of that related to new birth, forgiveness, and starting out with God. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Great place to start on that subject. John chapter 3, the Spirit of God's involvement in us starting out with God. Justification truth. John 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Unless we have more than just a natural birth, we cannot even start out with God. We must also be born of the Spirit. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The point being, it never changes. Think of the implications of that. The natural human life all of us got from our parents and back through their parents and forefathers, all the way back to Adam, that natural life that we all received is a flesh life, a natural human life, a life anyone can walk in whether they know God or not. And that which is born of the flesh, natural human existence, is just natural human existence. We must be born again. If we're not born again, we can't enter the kingdom of God. New birth in the kingdom cannot come from anything that man does, because that's just a sin-marred, fleshy activity or hope. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it never changes. Once we're born again, the flesh stays with us. What's the flesh? Natural humanity. And the resources that are common to all human beings. We are birthed in a new way, and we must learn to live in a new way. It's only that which is born of the Spirit that is truly spiritual. If you want spiritual life, it has to come from the Spirit, both in the birthing as well as in the walking. John 3, 5 and 6 certainly show us the Holy Spirit is essential in starting out with God, that life under the new covenant. But the implications ought to be very clear too. If the birth into the life had to come from the work of the Spirit, how can we ever progress without the progressive work of the Spirit? Gospel of John chapter 1, telling us more about that new birth process. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, Jesus, the Word, came to his own creation, and even his own chosen people, Israel, and his own did not receive him. That's in general, that's the statement. But, here's the exception, some did receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the spiritual heavenly authority, to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, not born of anything man could do. How does one get into the kingdom of heaven? John 3 says, born of the Spirit. Here, born of God. It's the only way. It's related to those who receive him. Who is a person who has received the Lord? It's one who has believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. End of verse 12. One who believes in that name Jesus. In other words, believes about that name, that he is who he said he is. And he did what he said he did, and he could provide what he promised. Faith in that name. Those are born again of God, and that's the only option, because you can't get born, verse 13, into the kingdom of heaven by blood, by bloodline. God has blessed many of us with a kind of a good bloodline in the sense that we have believers in our human family bloodline, maybe parents or grandparents. God blessed me very much in that arena, having parents and grandparents that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had a great impact on my life, though I wandered and rebelled from that for about 10 years and from the middle of the teenage years on. But when it was time to get nailed by God totally, and he brought me to the end of that pathetic life, I couldn't appeal to God, you know, well, I'm sorry I did this wrong, Lord, but if you just remember who my dad is, and my dad was in ministry for 62 years, and don't forget my grandfather, my mom's dad was a horseback riding circuit rider preacher in the San Joaquin Valley right here in California back in the 30s. And that's a wonderful bloodline to have, but it's of no direct benefit for getting birthed into the kingdom. I don't think anybody knows who first put the line out. It's quite succinct and clever too, you know, the statement that God has no grandkids. In human affairs, we know about grandkids, you know, where you're directly tied in. Their birth is tied in to that birth and the birth of those parents and all. It doesn't work that way with God. God doesn't have any grandkids. He doesn't have any kids that somebody else gave life to than himself. All of God's children, he birthed himself directly by the work of his Holy Spirit. You can't get birthed into the kingdom by a bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh. No one can just decide by human willpower. No one can just say, okay, Lord, from now on, I resolve, I exercise my will. I'm going to go your way and be good and do good and be right so you can just count me in your family. No, it's not the will of the flesh. It's not religious reformation, nor is it by the will of man. One person can't go to another person to get them to exercise their will, you know, to grant them forgiveness or buy from them penance or something. You can't do that. You can't go to the Pope and get in. You can't go to Billy Graham and get in. You can't go to Pastor Chuck and get in. It's not by the will of man. Man can't exercise his will on our behalf. The only way to get in the kingdom of heaven is to be born of God. And we're told in John 3 that the Spirit is the agent of the Godhead that brings that birth to us. Starting out with God and justification truths, the Spirit of God is absolutely essentially involved. In fact, if you just want to jot down, we won't turn there to conserve our time. We have so much to cover on this great subject. But you remember the verses in John 16, verse 7 and following, where the Holy Spirit is given to convict man of sin and righteousness and judgment. Fact of the matter is, the work of the Holy Spirit is even involved in lives in preparation for justification. What was it that brought us to a sense of awareness of need? It was not only our own desperation and bankruptcy, it was the Spirit of God convincing us that we were in need of His forgiveness and the life He alone could give. So definitely, when it's starting out with God, the Holy Spirit must be involved in the process of us coming out of darkness into light, out of birth naturally into Adam's family to supernatural birth in the family of God. A couple of more on this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. What were we before? The list is pretty heavy. Starts in verse 9. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Maybe you can find yourself in that list. I just glanced through it. I see myself appearing multiple times. Maybe you find yourself on that list. That is, the people we used to be. I love this past tense here. And such were some of you. Praise God, we are not these things anymore. This may have been our history in Adam. And I can sure see myself on the list more times than I'd like to admit. But what's the difference if you're there once or eight times, you know? It all changes with verse 11. And such were some of you. That's no longer our identity. That's no longer our relationship before God. Why? But you were washed. We're cleansed of those things, praise God. But you were sanctified. This is sort of the initial, this is the use of the word sanctified that fits very much in with the timing of justified. Sanctified means set apart for. Sanctified, when God uses it, means set apart for God, for His glory and purpose and use and all of that. There's an initial sanctification. The moment you believe, you're set apart from the world to the Lord. In that sense, you're sanctified. And ultimately, in heaven, we'll be totally sanctified, that is, glorified, made like Christ. There's another kind of use of the word sanctified we'll come to in a minute. That's day-by-day progressive growth in Christ's likeness, increasingly set apart practically for the purposes, use, and glory of God. That's not the use of the word here, because it's past tense, and you were sanctified. You can't use past tense of progressive sanctification about us till we're in heaven, because that process won't be done till we arrive in heaven. But initially, in a moment, we were sanctified in the sense that we were set apart from Adam and sin and self to Christ and righteousness and the glory of God, set apart to His family. And the next phrase explains it, but you were justified, declared innocent, not guilty. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit involved in our lives, in the washing, justifying process, when we're initially set apart unto the Lord. Now, here's another one, Galatians verse 2 in chapter 3. This is a fascinating one. Watch this one very carefully, because right in this very context, we'll shift from relating this truth of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant to justification, will shift and relate it to sanctification. Galatians 3:2, the Holy Spirit related to the new covenant in starting out with God and justification truths. This is the second time we've come to this passage. First time we just came to see the inability of the law to justify people. Here we're coming to get another truth, that justification involves receiving the Spirit. Galatians 3:2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we fit the language of Galatians 3:2. I only want to learn this from you, believers at Galatia, believers here and anywhere in the church age at any time. Did you, believers in Christ, receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit of God lives in our lives. He dwells in us. Which, by the way, is another one of those great truths that it's too easy to forget. I mean, it's so easy to get so consumed with circumstance and self and inadequacy. I mean, that's pressing in on us every day. But the fact is, the truth is, we've received the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, resident in us, the Spirit of the living God. But the point here is, how did we receive the Spirit? By works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did the Spirit of God come to your life? You just performed so well before the law? You just got up there in the, you know, B minus, B plus, A minus realm of religious striving? That God just sent forth His Spirit? Well, of course not. No one ever had the Spirit of God come in their lives by their own human religious resolve performance before the law of God. We received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And of course, that was when we were justified. That was when we were born again. That's when we started out with God, when we received the Spirit of God. The initial starting out with the Lord was a receiving of the Spirit of God, and it came by faith. We heard the gospel, heard the truth, heard who Jesus was, what He did, what He'd do for us if we trusted in Him. We believed, and the Spirit of God was sent forth into our lives. So right at the start, at new birth, at justification, when we took the first step into the new covenant, the gospel of grace being the new covenant, the Spirit of God was sent into our lives. We received Him. So from the very beginning of the new covenant relationship with God, the Holy Spirit's involved in our lives. But the Holy Spirit's work is not just concerning new birth and justification. The Holy Spirit's involvement in the new covenant continues in the arena of going on with God, continuing with the Lord, that is, sanctification truth, growing in Christ's likeness, developing in godliness, maturing, serving, walking, all of that related to sanctification. And we get that right in the next verse. Our next heading, going on with God, sanctification, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? There is a serious religious foolishness, a perspective that is so foolish, that is common in the church world. It's so common through the history of the church that the Lord would have an entire epistle written on this subject, Galatians. Not to mention major sections of other epistles like Hebrews, 2 Corinthians, Romans, and elsewhere. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect? Being made perfect, that's sanctification process. Being made perfect, growing in the things of God. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The law says, be perfect. How is a life perfected, made more like the perfections of the Lord Jesus? Let's face it, the natural tendency for most Christians is, hey, it's up to me. It's all wrapped up in the things I do and don't do, the things I accomplish or don't accomplish, how well I perform or don't perform. That's the deadly trap of a legalistic Christian life, living under the law by the works of the flesh, when we're called to live under grace by the work of the Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, getting birthed by the Spirit, are you now going to grow up, mature by your own natural human resolve and resources and self-efforts? All good synonyms for aspects of the flesh. Are we so foolish? I don't know if I've ever met any Christian, including myself, who wasn't that foolish. I don't know if I've ever met a Christian who from the very beginning just caught it. Hey, birthed by the Spirit, I'm going to have to grow by the Spirit. Hey, birthed by grace, I'm just going to have to go by grace. I mean, there may be some. I wouldn't be startled to find some, but I can't think of any right now that I've ever met. It sure wasn't my experience. I mean, I just had to, you know, eventually come to Galatians 3:3 and read the question, are you so foolish, and say, well, absolutely. Aren't we all? Because you get a lot of foolish encouragement in this direction. No. If you want to be godly, you got to do more. You got to be better. You got to try harder. You got to do this and that. Before you know it, the kingdom of heaven is stacked on your shoulders. Pretty heavy load to carry. We're told in Isaiah the government will be on his shoulders. He's able to carry it. He can manage all that, including how it works out in our lives. Going on with God, that is being perfected, it's got to be by the Spirit, just like our beginning with God was by the Spirit. As we began with the Lord, we must go on the same way. God doesn't change the guidelines right there at the start. Okay, I birthed you by grace. Now, I'll give you a little shove, and now you're on your own. I mean, often our thinking gets like that. No, he births us by his Spirit, and his Spirit is right there with us every day, every step of the way, to take the resources of his grace and provide them day by day, step by step, for the life we're called to live and the service we're called to offer to God. Let's look a little further in Galatians, which is so strong on this theme of life in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk, that's sanctification. A day at a time, a step at a time. Left, right, you know, just walk, issue, step, day after day. How are we to do that? In the Spirit, by means of the presence, work, and activity of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, providing the precious, gracious resources of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk any other way, and we do fulfill the lust of the flesh. The cravings of natural humanity overtake us, the lust of the flesh. If we walk any other way than according to the Spirit. Let's go a little further in this chapter. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 6:14 tells us we're not under law but under grace. As far as God's concerned, our relationship with Him is grace, not law. But many of us, practically, in relational attitude and perspective, put ourselves back under the law so often. How? By not being led by the Spirit. Not letting the Spirit lead us through each step of the day into the very resources of heaven above. So we end up under our own guidance, using our own resources, our own perspective, our own will, and all those things. It's deadly. As far as God's concerned, He just wants to relate to us in grace. But we often throw ourselves back under a performance relationship. How? By not being led by the Spirit. When we let the Spirit of God lead us day by day, the Spirit of God leads us in the gracious works of God, the gracious resources of God, the gracious heart of God. Let's go a little further. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things we want in our lives. These are things God wants to produce. He wants these developed in our lives. How is it going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit is not a list of things we're to achieve. And yet that's the natural way to approach them. Love. Oh, yeah, I got to be more loving. Oh, man, I got to be more loving. Okay, I'm going to be more loving. And you're looking for an opportunity, you know, to see if you can just be more loving. Peace. Oh, yeah, yeah. I got to be more at peace. Myself, God, and others. Peace. Long-suffering. Oh, man. I just got to learn to be patient. You know, I got to be patient. Kindness. Yes, I will be nice to people. I will be nice. I mean, it's so easy to come at these as things to achieve. It's just natural. Because we grow up our whole lives. Everybody knows. If there's qualities you want, you got to achieve them. You got to develop them. You got to make them happen. Well, that's the kingdom of man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can't take fleshy resource and produce Christ-like character. Can't do it. You can modify human behavior a little, but you can't change character. The fruit of the Spirit is a living development. Fruit is a living development. We turn these things into products we're going to manufacture. I will manufacture love in my life. You know, I will manufacture gentleness and self-control. I will be a faithful man, you know. As though we're going to manufacture these things. These aren't things we manufacture. These are living realities developed by whom? The fruit of the Spirit. These characteristics of life are living realities that the Spirit of God grows in us. Fruit is something that grows and develops. What's the dynamic cause behind the growth of these characteristics? The Spirit. They're fruit of the Spirit. To put it another way, it's the grace of God at work in our lives that brings godly love, joy, peace, and all the rest into our lives, including self-control. That's an interesting one. In the world, what's self-control? In the world, it's, man, keep a rein on yourself. Self-yanking self, you know, bridle and bit, you know. Self, trying to moderate self. That's what self-control is in the world. This is an interesting one to call a fruit of the Spirit, which means you can only see it develop by the presence and activity of the Spirit of God. Self-control, spiritually speaking, is really self under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me read a selection from Why Grace Changes Everything. Why Grace Changes Everything, page 217. About the second paragraph down, Pastor Chuck wrote, Paul opened his letter to the Galatians, where we're studying right now, with the salutation, grace be to you. He closed it with, quote, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. His benediction concerning grace takes on a rich depth of meaning in light of the letter's sharp focus on the glorious grace of God. I agree with Pastor Chuck again that the focus of Galatians is on the glorious grace of God. Now listen to these last two sentences. The grace of Jesus, not the law of Moses, was the Galatians' greatest need. The grace of Jesus, not the law of Moses, was the Galatians' greatest need. Now, Pastor Chuck says the same exact thing, but uses completely different terminology. To walk in the power of His Spirit, not in the vain efforts of the flesh, was their calling. Those are two different ways to say the same thing. One relates the Christian life to the Spirit. The other relates the Christian life to grace. Galatians pounds home both themes. The Christian life is a life of grace, not law. The Christian life is a life of the Spirit, not the flesh. It's two different ways to say the same thing. Let me read those two sentences again. The grace of Jesus, not the law of Moses, was the Galatians' greatest need. Okay, grace contrasted with law. How else could you say that? To walk in the power of His Spirit, not in the vain efforts of the flesh, was their calling. Living by the Spirit and living by the grace of God, two different ways to say the same truth. And that's really what we're looking at in this study today. That's exactly what we're looking at. Let's look one verse further, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we've found life in the Spirit of God, let's also live by that same Spirit. Let's walk in it every day. If we found life in the Spirit, let every step of our walk be in the Spirit. That's what God is calling us to. That's what He wants us to walk in, a life in the Spirit. You may remember also, if you've gotten into any of the early chapters of Pastor Chuck's book on why grace changes everything, on page 80 he tells an amazing story that really illustrates what we're called to here in Galatians 5. He tells that story of a couple that he and Kay knew, and the man left his wife and went to shack up with some gal somewhere in this apartment, and shabby garage apartment, quote, he calls it, on the bad side of town. And the wife called Pastor Chuck, wanted him to go over and talk to this man, appeal to him to come back home where he belonged. So Chuck said, I agreed to go and found my friend living in a shabby garage apartment on the bad side of town. When I saw his filthy little home, I was struck by how much he had lost. His wife and daughters were beautiful people. His home was in a wonderful area. This man had sold his soul for a crust of bread. As he came to the door to greet me, a look of shame covered his face. He was very polite and invited me to come in and sit down. As I looked around at my friend's new life, I thought, oh God, how could he give up so much for so little? Pastor Chuck tells how his heart was breaking. He loved this man, and seeing what he fell into kind of ripped him up, and he actually started to weep in front of this man. Eventually, when this fornicating, adulterous lover of his came out, Pastor Chuck said he just broke down into sobs, you know. And he said to them, I'm very sorry. I know I came over to see you, but I just can't talk right now. So I got up and left and went home feeling like a fool. Here my good friend's wife wanted me to visit him and make an appeal for reconciliation, and all I could do was sit there and cry. The next morning I received a phone call with news that left me in shock. My friend had returned to his wife and family just hours after my visit. What did God use to achieve this miraculous healing of a fractured relationship? Not a holier-than-thou attitude, to be certain, but His Spirit, Holy Spirit, had created in me a spirit of meekness and brokenness that led to a joyful reconciliation. I thought I had blundered terribly, but I discovered that whenever we choose to walk in the Spirit, God delights to work powerfully in stunning and unexpected ways. Didn't look victorious halfway through. Went over there to help bring this man home and ends up, you know, slumping out in sobs. Couldn't handle it, no help, you know. What a disappointment. How would the flesh want to handle something like that, you know? Wife calls, my husband went over there. He what? How could he? You know, I'm your man. Where's the address? I'll bring him back. Be home for dinner, you know, on the way over there. You know, Lord, I know you'll give me the right words, you know, and I'll just speak lightning from heaven. This man will fall on his face and I'll just carry him home to his wife, you know. And they'll all know a man of God was there. I mean, that's the way the flesh would like to handle stuff like that, you know. Isn't it amazing how God can work, though, by his Spirit? God's heart was broken over that man and what he was doing in his marriage and to his wife. And that broken heart came out through a man walking in the Spirit. And there was power in what looked like frailty and weakness. I mean, what a beautiful picture. If we live in the Spirit, if we found life there, let's just walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will work in wonderful ways, ways we maybe couldn't even imagine.